your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33. I appreciate Brother J.W. filling in and leading the choir while Brother Dale was out of town. And the choir sounded real good this morning. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed those songs before Sunday school. I got a blessing out of that. And Exodus chapter number 33, we'll read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I really desire your prayers this morning, that the Lord would help us and speak to our hearts. Exodus chapter 33, let's read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for letting us be here today and all the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, as we come today, we have many, many things upon our heart and upon our mind. Lord, we have people that are sick and in the hospital and the nursing homes and has trouble in their life. Lord, we come today praying for them, praying, Lord, for your help in the service this morning. I pray for thy help as I stand and try to preach that which you've laid upon my heart. I pray for the help and the anointing and the unction of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts today. Lord, we pray for our nation as we realize there's much trouble throughout the land, fires and storms and death and trouble. Lord, we pray, God, that our people in this country, that we as a nation would open our eyes, Lord, and we'd see a revival among the people of God. Lord, we stand in need of thy help. Lord, I just pray you'd have your way today, and I pray you would speak to our hearts and help us as only you can. Lord, I mention once again these objects, Lord, that's on our hearts. But God, we ask for your help right now, that you'd have your way. I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would do a work in our midst this morning. I pray you'd get me out of the way, and Lord, that God, you get the glory out of everything that's said and done today. Have your way. We'll thank you for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's skip on down and read verse number 18. That's where I want to begin this morning, Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 18, and we'll get our title from this verse. The Bible said in Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 18, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." That's what I'd like to try to preach on this morning. The Bible said there in verse number 18, "Show me thy glory." And that's what I'd really like to preach on. But I may not get there today. I may not get there next week or the week after that. I don't know that I will make a series out of this, but I would sort of like to if the Lord would let me. And what I'm saying in saying it, all of that is that's what I would like to preach on, but I may not get to preach on that. But the glory of God, talking about the glory of God and thinking about the glory of God, that's not just something that we wake up one day and say, well, today I'd like to see God's glory, and we just try to find the channel on that and just see the glory of God. As I've studied about this, I think about Moses. And that's who's talking here in Exodus chapter number 33, and that's his prayer in verse number 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. If you really study about Moses' life, he didn't just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'd like to see the glory of God. In fact, when I think about Moses' life, if anybody would qualify as seeing the glory of God already, surely Moses had seen the glory of God. But here we see him praying, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And Moses had already seen more than any of us have ever seen in our lives. He had seen God's hand in the land of Egypt under the dictator of Pharaoh, and God called little old Moses to go down there and to stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And you know, that's a big step for Moses to do that. In fact, Moses didn't want to do that. He argued with the Lord. He said, God, I can't do that. I can't even talk. And God said, well, I'll send Moses with you. I'll send Aaron with you, and he'll be your mouthpiece. And then the Lord said, see that rod in thy hand? And so Moses, he was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's crook in his hand. And you know how God worked miracles there through that rod, Moses' rod, and the rod of God. And maybe you studied that out in the Bible, and maybe you haven't it. But I'll tell you, God, he performed miracles down there in Egypt on the behalf of Moses and the children of Israel. He'd seen all them plagues. He had been down there when God sent the frogs and God sent the lice, and God blotted the sun out, and God turned the river to blood, and finally God sent the death angel on the night of the Passover, and that was what finally broke Pharaoh's back, you might say, and he let them go out of the land, and God went with them down there to the edge of the Red Sea and pinned them in on all sides. And then they said, now, what are we going to do? And Moses held out that rod, and God parted the Red Sea. I mean, to me, I think Moses would qualify as seeing the glory of God, wouldn't you? He had seen all those things. He had seen the cloud that separated and kept the armies of Egypt away from them during the night. And he had seen what we call and what the Bible talks about, the Shekinah glory cloud that had led them and went through them. He had seen God feed them with manna. That's a miracle. He had seen the water come out of the rock. Moses had seen God do all of these things. Yet Moses, after all of that, he comes along and he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's interesting to me, that after all of those things which Moses had seen God do, he comes along after all that and says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You know, I believe that's where we need to realize in our Christian lives that one of the most dangerous places that we can get into is the place of just taking God for granted. And everything that he's done for us, just, well, that's the way it ought to be. And I believe that's how Israel had gotten about. What we're going to study about here today, you'll see some of these things, but Israel, the children of Israel, they'd gotten to the place where they forgot about the miracles of past deliverance. All throughout the Bible, you'll see one thing come up over and over and over again in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, and that is God reminding the children of Israel that he brought them across on dry land. That he brought them across on dry land. You talk about the power and the glory of God. He brought them across on dry land. But we're reading and studying about a people today in the Bible that saw that with their own eyes. And how soon they forgot about what God had done for them. And they made them idols out of gold. They made a golden calf. They begin to worship and say, these are the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. And they'd forgot about the past deliverance. They just got to the place in their lives where they expected the mercy of daily provision. They just got to the place where it didn't mean anything to them, that in order for them to go to the grocery store, all they had to do was get up and go out and get breakfast in the morning. Amen. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? They didn't have to heat up the campfire. They didn't have to scramble the eggs and all of that kind of stuff. They just went out and God sent manna. And the Bible said that man did eat angels' food and it was completely sufficient for all of their dietary needs. And God sent it each and every day. And they just got the place where, well, that wasn't no big deal. They went out and they did what we're going to read and study about this morning, worship the golden calf. They'd forgot about the miracle of past deliverance and the mercy of daily provision. And without Moses there to be spiritual for them, they fell into gross idolatry and debauchery. And we're going to see that in Exodus chapter number 32. You know, as I think about that, it sounds a lot like the professing church today, by and large, in our nation, in our community, in our county, in our churches. It sounds a whole lot like us. We've forgotten many times where we came from. You know what? You ought to be on your way to hell today. I ought to be in hell today. I ought to be lost. There's no good thing I can come and bring to God and say, look what I've done. I deserve to be saved. No, sir. I ought to be in hell. Do you know it took as much of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood on Calvary to save you and me today that it has to save the worst sinner in the whole wide world? Took the same blood to save you. Took the same death on the cross to save you. But many of us, we forgot about where God brought us from. And we are just used to the continued blessings of God upon our lives. You know, it's not well with many in our nation today. I read on the front page of the newspaper this morning where the storms on Friday, they'd been, I think, 29 or 30 people that lost their lives because of those storms that ravaged across our land, and I'd never even heard what they was calling that thing. Desperado or Decherado. I don't even know. I'd never heard that. I'd never heard of any such thing, but these storms, in fact, I didn't even know anything had gone on, but 90 mile an hour winds ripped across the land from Indiana all the way to Washington, D.C. Imagine Washington, D.C. being involved in all that. But power like millions without power, lives lost, Colorado burning up and on fire. It's not well with everybody, but it's all right with us. So we just enjoy it and go on. That's how we are many times. Well, that don't bother me. I'm not affected by that. I don't know anything about anything like that. And we just get used to the continued blessings of God. And you know, our spirituality many times is maintained by other people. I remember a time in my life where my spirituality just depended upon going to church. And that's where I got all of it. If I got any of it, I got it there. You know, I went to church and the choir sang, the preacher preached, but I'll tell you, throughout the week, I never picked up my Bible. My spirituality was maintained just by the fact that I just went to church. Or many times, if I did pick up my Bible, I didn't pick it up to get anything out of it. I just picked it up out of habit, but my spirituality was being maintained by how spiritual the service was at church. That's how we are sometimes.
Our spirituality is maintained by, you know, I might listen to a gospel song or a gospel CD, or I might listen to some Christian radio, or what I get at church, that's what I got. But I'll tell you, nothing in our nation is drawing the church closer. We're just getting farther and farther and farther away. That's how the children of Israel were. We're right here. We desperately need what we read about in verse number 18. You may say, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Well, that's got a whole lot to do with you, more than you realize this morning. If we could get to the place where we'd be like Moses and say, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Boy, I tell you, that'd help us. That'd help us in our country. That's what we really need. That help us in our churches. That help you in your individual Christian life. If you wanted God more than you wanted anything else in this world, that would help you this morning. And that's where Moses was. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. But he didn't just wake up one morning. He got there. He got to that place over a long process of time, many experiences that he had in his life, and I want us to see some of those things. There are stages, there are steps, there are experiences that we must go through first to get to the place to wanting to see, more than anything else, the glory of God. And I'm going to show you three of them this morning by the help of the Lord. Number one, if we want to see the glory of God, there must be, first of all, a realization of the situation. Look in verse number 4. The Bible said in chapter 33, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. You ought to underline there in verse number 4 what they did when they heard the bad news. The Bible said they mourned. They mourned. They grieved. It broke their heart when they heard that news. Now, why? What was the big deal? Now, the background is the worship of the golden calf. Amen. Look back in chapter 32. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Caris will help me if nobody else will. It said in chapter 32 and verse number 1, it said, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. You see, Moses wasn't there to keep them spiritual. So they said, we don't know what happened to Moses. Verse number 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And so what did they do? They made a golden calf to worship. And they ascribed the greatness and the glory of God unto an image made with hands. They said, these will be our gods. Look on down verse 15. The Bible said down there, we'll quickly go through some of these things. Now the Lord said, Moses, you better get down there. In verse 15, the Bible said, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And so
Here Moses and Joshua's coming down off the Mount of God, and he's got the Ten Commandments in his hand, written by the finger of God. And the closer they got, they said, something's going on down there. There's the noise of war in the camp. In verse 18, the Bible said, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear? And look on down verse 25. They go on down there. And what they found out was that they was having a rock concert down there around that golden calf. Verse 25 said, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. And so we see that as they get back, what they're doing, they're having a party down there, and they're worshiping in a way that they didn't learn from God. You know what? If there's something better than the church, and there's something better than old time worship and a King James Bible and godly singing, if there's something better than that, then why does everything else lead people away from God and not get nearer to God? But isn't that to where we are in our country? I'll tell you, you show me a church that leaves the old time singing and preaching and praying and the Word of God, and I'll show you a church that's full of immorality. And their morals have fallen, and now nothing's wrong anymore. If there's anything better, why does everything else lead you away from God? When they started worshiping that golden calf, it didn't make them better, it made them worse. That's what idolatry does. It don't make you better. It makes you worse. And so he gets down there, and my goodness, what they're having. You got to close your eyes to walk into the camp. They're dancing around that thing naked. Now, long story short, Moses intercedes on the behalf of the people. And we do desperately need some intercessors today. Some people that'll pray for our nation and our churches and our young people. But the Bible said in verse number 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. You ought to underline that. Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And you notice in your Bible, there's just a line. And I don't know why that line is there, but I believe I know why that line is there. I believe that line is there because Moses so loved his brethren, that when he began to pray and intercede before God, who God said he was going to destroy them all and start over with Moses. Moses loved them so much, he said, verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he couldn't go on. He could not go on. There's a pause because of the seriousness of what he's getting ready to say. And he said, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. God, if you won't save them, then don't save me. Well, that's love. That's love. And so he goes up before God and he makes intercession for them, and the Lord hears his prayer. And he says, all right, Moses, I won't kill them all. But what we find out that the Lord said he would do is in chapter 33 in verses 1 through 3. And I want to read that again now. God said, all right, I won't kill them, but I'm not going up with them either. It said in chapter 33 in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto the seed, unto thy seed will I give it. God said, okay, I told you I'd do it. I'm going to do it. You go on up. I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Verse 2,
God said, "And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee." Now that's the bad news. That's the bad news. God said, "All right, I'm going to do everything for you that I said I would do. You go up, you're going to be victorious. I'm going to send an angel into the land. He's going to fight your battles for you, and you're going to inhabit the land flowing with milk and honey." God said, "I'm not going up. I am not going up with you." Now he said in verse number 3, "I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee into the way." Now for the first time, the people realized just how bad their sin was that they had sinned. And until we get to the place where we realize what a great sin our sin is, we're never going to see the glory of God. And they said, "Boy, this is bad." You see, no matter what we do in church, and no matter all our activities, and no matter revivals and missions conferences and Bible schools, and no matter what we're doing in this day and time, we're not having revival. And we're not seeing the glory of God in our midst like our forefathers have seen the glory of God in their midst. And souls are not being saved. Just every once in a great while, somebody gets saved. We're not seeing lives changed and redeemed. And I believe we're not seeing what we could be seeing, because we've not yet realized just how bad, just how great our sin is. We're living in a day and a time where the church is all but powerless. We're in bad shape. We're living in a day and time where homosexuality and Islam and immorality and the drug culture and alcohol and all kinds of things are having revival, but the church isn't having revival. And we're really, just to be honest this morning, we're not making much of a difference in this old sin-cursed world we're living in. Church has just about lost its power, and we're losing our families. I seen a book this week in a Christian bookstore, and the title of the book, it said, I can't remember exactly, but the theme of the book is why your young people will leave church. That's already an established precedent in America, that young people that are raised in church and raised underneath the Word of God, the majority of them will leave church and never come back. Don't mean nothing to them. We're not having revival. We're not seeing what our forefathers seen in the past. We have more people die out of the church than is saved in a year. How long are we going to last going on like that? And the saints of God are carnal, and the Bible is mocked, and I mean the day and the time in which we're living in. And what is our answer to all that? We come along, we say, "Well, wasn't that a good meeting?" Well, what are we comparing a meeting to? If we compare our meetings and everything we do with what everybody else does, it might be a little better, it might be a little worse, but if we ever get to the place where we compare our spirituality with what we find in the New Testament, it wasn't too good according to them standards. The Bible said in the book of Acts, and the place where they prayed was shaken, and they went out and they spake the word of God with boldness, and many of the priests believed. Where's that at? Where's that at? There must be a realization of the situation first of all, worst of all, nobody's mourning over what the situation is. See, the way things are really doesn't bother many people. And that's part of our problem. But now, that happened in Exodus chapter number 33. And when they realized how bad it was, that God said, I'll let you go on to the land of Canaan. I'll send you on up there and I'll send an angel and you'll have victory and you'll inhabit the land and all that stuff. But I'm not going with you. They realize, well, that's bad. And the Bible said in verse number 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, see, the evil tidings in all of that is just that God said, I'm not going. Everything else God told him he was going to do, he was going to do it. But the evil tidings was that God said, in spite of all I'm going to do for you, I'm not going with you. And we can have all the blessings under the sun, but if God doesn't go with us, we're in a mess. We can have all this stuff and all this junk, live in America and have freedom and run up down the road and all this stuff. But I'm telling you, if we don't have God, we're in a mess. We can have all these other promises. We can have all these other blessings. We can have everything that any people in other countries don't have. But if we don't have God, we don't have nothing. If God doesn't go up with us, if God doesn't meet with us when we come to church, that you don't know. Most of you don't know this morning. But I'm telling you, these churches in America that believe the Bible as much as we do, and they'll stand for morality and for what's right, but I'm telling you, they've got so used to God not being there, they don't even miss Him. When I went to Oklahoma and the Petrick family, they minister mainly out west and up north and all the way from the east coast out to Washington. And they was talking about last year they came to North Carolina. I believe it was for the first time. Grew up in church. Went to Bible college. Served the Lord full time all the time. But they came to North Carolina last year and he said it was so refreshing. He said, we already miss the churches in North Carolina. He said, we've never been anywhere before where when they went to church, they expected that God would meet with them. And they looked for God to meet with them. And they asked God to meet with them. And knew they couldn't get it done unless God met with them. I'm telling you, all across our country, these churches just going through the motions. And they just don't even look for God to meet with them. But I'm telling you, if God doesn't go up with us, we're in a bad shape. We're in a bad shape. And when they heard that, God said, I will not go up. It was evil tidings. And the Bible says they mourned. They mourned. God said he wasn't going with them. The Bible said they mourned. You know, if we don't see step number one, there's no use to make a series out of this. There's no use to go on and preach about, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. If we don't do what the Bible says, we're wasting our time. Might as well just forget about that glory stuff. Might as well forget about revival in our midst. If we don't do what the Bible says, we're not gonna get to verse number 18. So they realized the situation. They said, man, it's bad. Man, it's bad. And they mourned. There must be a realization of the situation. We're not doing good. We're missing the essential element in our midst, and that's God's presence. So they mourned, the Bible said. There's realization of the situation. Second of all, there's a repentance of the sin. There must be a repentance of the sin. The Bible said in verse number 4, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. See, not only did they mourn, but there was a change of their attitude. And that's in the last part of verse number 4. They mourned, look what the Bible says, and no man did put on him his ornaments. They not only mourned, but there's a change in their attitude. They didn't have three stanzas of just as I am without one plea. And, you know, here's the invitation. And if you need to come, come, get right with God. And they didn't just do that and go out. You know, that's part of our problem. We have reduced getting right with God to about 4 minutes. And that'd be long. Do you know most of the songs we sing out of any of these books, Noah will stand up and testify to the truth of this. Would anybody like to guess how long the average song lasts? About 4 minutes. And a lot of these other songs, about 2 minutes and 30 seconds. Just depends on how many stanzas you sing, but a lot of them nowadays don't even have 4 stanzas or 5. They've got 2. But on average, just as I am, you're probably looking at about 4 minutes. All right, the message has been preached. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And Paul, we're used to it. We got it memorized. Now, come on, hurry up. Going to do anything, better do it quick. We're not waiting. Somebody somewhere's cooking dinner, and we've all got places to be. You done? Going back? Going back? Every heart, every mind clear? Anybody got to, want to say anything? Say it quick. We got to go. And we've reduced getting right with God to about 6 or 8 minutes at the end, and that's a long time. See, what's wrong with us, we've gotten our remorse and our repentance mixed up. Remorse is it's what we feel a whole lot of times. You know, the preacher preaches or somebody says something and we are convicted in our heart and we say, well, boy, I hate that. I hate that. That's a mess. I wish I hadn't have done that. Boy, that sure was dumb of me, and I feel bad, and I ought not to do that no more, and we're done, and we're going to the house. But we go out next week, and we do the same thing again. That's what remorse is. Repentance, on the other hand, is not something that lasts just 3 or 4 minutes. Repentance changes our whole life. And repentance makes us sick of ourselves. Sick of what we've done. Repentance makes us kick ourselves in the rear. That'd help a whole lot of us. You know our problem? We won't kick somebody else in the rear. And what we need is one of them bicycles I read about one time that you get on and you ride it and it's got a wheel in the back. It's got boots on it. And as you ride the bicycle, it kicks you in the rear. We might could sell them. It'd be good to have a few around the community. It'd be good for us to get the place where we got past, well, I'm sorry about that, and we got the place, I'm changing my life. I'm quitting that mess. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I'm going to beat myself up and I'm going to change the way I'm doing things. That prodigal son, the Bible said over there in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, and when he came to himself, you ever come to yourself? Thank God for the day you come to yourself. Thank God for the day you wake up and you say, this is a mess, this is a disgrace, this is ruining my life, I'm tired of it. But he didn't stop there, did he? We've all done that. I've done that. I've went to church. I've come to the altar. I've said, God, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. But I went right out and I've done it again. That's remorse. But repentance comes and says,
I'm pouring it down the sink. I'm tearing it up. I'm throwing it away. I'm disconnecting it. Whatever it is in my life that's ruining my life, I'm getting rid of it. Tired of it. The prodigal son, he came to himself. But then what did he do? He said, I'll rise and I'll go to my father. That's repentance. I'll rise. He didn't stay down in Egypt and say, I'll get another job. He said, I'm going home to daddy. There's a table spread. Praise God, there's a loving father that's looking for me. I know that he is. I'll go and beg mercy and see if he'll let me be a servant. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm tired of living like this. I'm tired of this mess. I'm going home to daddy. He went home to daddy, and sure enough, daddy is right there. That's repentance. That's repentance. There must be a repentance. And there is such a lack of repentance in our day and time. We got remorse and repentance. Real repentance sets things right. Must be a repentance of the sin. And I go on down. Verses 4 through 6, I'll show you this and I'll be done. A revival is in store. There must be a realization of the situation. There must be a repentance of the sin. And if we can get number one and number two in line, then a revival is going to be in store. And the Bible said in verse number 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Notice what they did. They stripped themselves of their ornaments. You know those ornaments, or what the golden calf was made out of. That's what they had replaced God with, was them ornaments. Them ornaments, them earrings and rings and necklaces and all of that stuff, that is what had come between them and God, what they had made their false God out of. And so what they did, they took all that stuff off. If we're going to ever have revival or see revival or the glory of God and His presence in our midst and souls being saved and the church stirred and all of these things we'd, I hope, love to see in our midst, every true revival you study about, you're going to find there is a stripping of the ornaments. And it includes each and every one. God help us to look around this morning and say, well, I see where they need to do something different. What about little old me? What about the ornaments in my life that are coming between me and my God and hindering my relationship with Him? God's people getting rid of every hindrance between themselves and the Lord, that's when revival will come. David said this in Psalms 42 and 1. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. When's the last time you ever got to that place? You ever seen a deer out being run by a dog? I have. Hunting and stuff. Running, running, running. They will run till they die. They'll run until they'll run through fences, they'll run through yards and traffic and everything, and they'll keep on running when the dogs has quit running after them. And then what do they want? They got to have something to drink. This world will run you into the grave. If you don't get something from God, that's exactly where you're going to end up, spiritually speaking. David realized that, and he said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee. Oh God, I want God more than I want anything else. See, that's the place we got to get to in our lives. And in order to get that place, there's going to have to be a stripping of the ornaments, the thing that got between us and God in the first place. When we get the place, we want His power.
We want His presence more than anything, and we will do anything, and we will forsake anything for it. Then there might be a revival ahead. Might be. Might be. It didn't stop there. But they stripped themselves of their ornaments. Well, preacher, would you go down the list so I'd know what I need to get out of my life? You know what you ought to do? You ought to ask the Holy Ghost of God to go down your list. Because if I went to naming, I'd leave something out and you'd think you wasn't included. But I'll tell you, there's one bigger than I that's able to come into your house and look over your shoulder or go to work with you or go to play with you and lay down on the bed at night, and the Holy Ghost of God sees what you're dreaming about and what you want more than anything else in this life. And you ought to go before God and say, God, strip me of my ornaments. We all get there. Little things come along. You know them ornaments is little things. That's an ornament. That ain't big as nothing. That's my wedding band. It's worth $30. I figured it up the other day. Little things. Little old things come between us and God. And they strip themselves of their ornaments. Well, I ask you this morning, I'm going to close. Is it well with you and your God? That's what this is all about. Is getting right with God where we can see the glory of God? Are you happy with your relationship with the Lord and your getting anything from the Word of God or having any kind of victory in your life? If not, these ornaments there, I promise you that. These little gods, little things between us and the Lord. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. That's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.